Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, in preparation for today's sermon, I read other sermons, as I always try to do. And I especially try to read sermons by our Lutheran fathers, of course, to see how it is that this text was preached hundreds of years ago, even. But I also do read a modern sermon or two to see what people are doing with it today. And regarding the text before us on Trinity 13, I noticed an interesting distinction between these two groups. You see, the modern sermons, as they tend to pretty much always do these days, spent about 7 or 8 minutes trying to convince everyone that they're poor, miserable sinners, that they, in fact, are the ones in the story who are the priest and the Levite, followed by about 7 or 8 minutes of trying to convince everyone that it really doesn't matter because they weren't actually the priest or the Levite the whole time, but they were actually the guy in the ditch, and Jesus picked them up. We switch roles. It's strange. It doesn't make any sense. It is most certainly true, all of these points, for we are sinners, like the priest and the Levite. We are also broken, left beaten and half dead on the side of the road in the ditch. Christ is, in fact, the Samaritan who comes to bind our broken bodies, who came to apply the salve to our open wounds, who picks us up and carries us to the inn. But when you switch roles, who do the Levite and the priest end up being? I don't even know anymore. I'm so lost. It's all well and good, and I would even say that even though it's very confusing to be one person in the beginning of a story and then all of a sudden you're someone else right in the middle of it, the points are all true and wonderful. I will not condemn anyone who has preached this outline, especially since, looking back over my sermons, I pretty much have every single time I preached this text. That said, our Lutheran fathers, on the other hand, preached the text a little bit differently. At least the few I read did. They seem to be unable to ignore the fact that the question that started this whole thing was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the fact that the final answer from Jesus' mouth before he walked out the door was not, go lay in the ditch somewhere and wait for me to show up. But instead was, go and do likewise. This gets us a little uncomfortable, I understand that, but Jesus said it, and so we must deal with that. And before you go thinking that I'm about to preach some kind of advocation of Reformed nonsense about how you're saved by emulating the Good Samaritan, let me assure you, no such words will ever proceed from my mouth. For we know that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and that Christ crucified is the narrow gate by which we enter into heaven. That said, like our Lutheran fathers, I find it hard to ignore that literally the last words Jesus preached in this discourse, it was not plucked out of the Bible and he had continued on. No, he literally said this as the last thing and then walked away, go and do likewise. I think the place to start in sorting this all out is to figure out who we actually are in the story, instead of giving us a different role every 5 seconds depending on what point we want to make in the sermon. It makes no sense to identify as one person in the group in this case and then switch halfway through. It may be, this is true, that at different points in our lives we're different people in the story, but we can't be all of them at the same time. The Samaritan was not a Levite, the priest was not a Levite, the Levite was not a Samaritan, the priest was not the guy lying in the ditch. That's just a fact. For starters, it seems to me that the priest and the Levite We should identify as those who used to be sitting here in these pews listening to the Word of God right next to us, to our left and our right, but abandoned the faith for the world. It makes perfect sense when you think about it. Consider the priest and the Levite. They were God's chosen people. God had made his covenant with them. He said to Moses, he promised they would be his people and he would be their God. He brought them out of Egypt into the land flowing with milk and honey. He promised them that the Messiah would come not only to them, but from their own line and people and redeem them from this sin-filled world. But what had they done with that promise? They had rejected it. They replaced the comforting and sure hope in the promise with pride and arrogance of self. They believed that they could do it all on their own. They convinced themselves that their own laws, that their own ways were far superior to that of God's. This is why they walk by the man who is half dead in the ditch. They know that according to God's law, they are to love their neighbor as themselves. This is not new information. And it's pride and arrogance that would take that word from God and try and twist it so that they could walk on by and justify themselves in doing so. To take God's word and change it from what it clearly means on its face. You don't get to qualify whoever you want and discard whoever else you want from the command that God has given. They should have known better. Only pride and arrogance would do this. In the same way, it's pride and arrogance that says we cannot be delayed here to help out this unworthy man. We must hurry up to Jerusalem and perform the worship service, for that is far more important than helping this unworthy, dirty, disgusting human being who is not from our people. In the same vein, it is pride and arrogance that says, God just wants me to be nice to people, so I should disregard his commands concerning sexuality, gender roles, fellowship within the church. And if these people next to me who call themselves Lutherans won't do the same, I'll just go somewhere else and accumulate for myself a teacher who is willing to scratch my itching ears. These same people, like the priest and the Levite, were God's chosen people. He brought them into this church through baptism, the same as me and you. But they found a different kind of righteousness, a righteousness that does not proceed from Christ and his word. Now, perhaps this is true, that some of us, at some point in our lives, may have fallen into this trap. I'm willing to bet that for every single one of us here, we at least know somebody or are connected to somebody who is in that trap right now. But it doesn't describe anyone who's sitting here today. You are not the priest or the Levite. You have not walked out on God's word. You have not turned your back on the sacrifice of Christ. You are Christians. The blood of Christ has been poured out upon you. You have been restored to your heavenly Father. And because of this, you love the Word of God. You're willing to humble yourself to it. You would never confess some foolishness that justifies yourself. And you wouldn't leave a man lying on the side of the road, half dead, saying, God would rather me do something else. I know you wouldn't. You're Christian. So then, it brings us to the man who's lying on the side of the road, half beaten. Maybe we're him. I would say that at some point, every one of us was. But I would also point out, use grammar, I know it's been a while, that's past tense. This was each and every one of us. You see, like the first man who had been assaulted by the devil and his angels, we who are born into sin were robbed of the beautiful vestment of righteousness. That vestment belonged to our first father, who is Adam. And he would have passed it down to us, but it was stolen from you. The image of God stolen from you by Satan and his murderous angels. And with it stolen from us, he left us half dead with our sinful lusts and our sinful desires, which only think of the self, despising God and reviling the neighbor. That's how we enter into the world. No one is an exception. We were born into this world as sinners, and if we were left alone in that ditch, we surely would have died the same. We could have done nothing to get ourselves out of the ditch into the help we needed. Which is, of course, where the Samaritan comes in. He should rightly be identified as none other than the Christ, who, though we did nothing to deserve it, in fact the exact opposite, came along and scooped us up from the filthy ditch in which we had found ourselves. Like the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies, we were miserable sinners, enemies of God. But instead of passing us by, as most enemies would, he bound our wounds by taking those wounds into his own body. That is to say, that by his broken body hung upon the tree of the cross, your brokenness is bound up and you are restored. And he applied the salve, and still applies the salve, of his very own blood to your open wounds. That is to say, by the blood that poured out from his holy precious veins, he paid the ransom for each and every one of those sinful lusts and desires that was killing you on the roadside in the ditch. He paid every ounce of what was owed, and he brought you back to life. The image of God is yours again, even now, at least in part, while you wait for that full restoration found in the joys of the heavenly Jerusalem. Furthermore, he has carried you to the inn, which is the Holy Christian Church, where he continues to give you the balm of his life-giving word and sacraments, that you may not fall prey again to those murderous liars. We thank God for this, our heavenly Samaritan, who did not pass us by but brought us back to life, and who continues still today to nourish us in the end. But I would point out, again, that was past tense. You were there, and that's what he did for you. So what's left? Who are we in this story? If we aren't the priest or the Levite, if we aren't the Samaritan, and if we're no longer beaten and broken, laying in a ditch dead, who are we? Well, as alluded to a moment ago, we're in the inn. We're the one who sits in the Holy Christian Church being nourished by the one who has paid it all. We sit here and we listen to the word of God spoken as restoration, and we partake, as we will only moments from now, in his most holy precious sacrament, being nourished time and time again in the end. We're no longer lying in the ditch, helpless and dying. Christ has rescued us, which is why he can say to the ones who are sitting in the inn, who have received this healing and this gift, go and do likewise. We who have been saved by the mercy of our heavenly Samaritan are following him now on the road to the heavenly Jerusalem. And on our journey, we will find people in need, for there is no shortage of sin in the world. And though we may be tempted to say, and maybe even have said on that journey, things like, "He is my enemy, why would I help him?" We are to remember that we were enemies of God when he helped us. Though we may be tempted to justify ourselves when we refuse to help by saying something like, "He probably did something wrong to deserve what he's getting," we are to remember that we most certainly deserved to die in the ditch from which we were pulled by Christ. Though we may be tempted to think that we actually have justified ourselves by saying things like, "I gave a tithe to my church, they might even have a food pantry, I've done enough to satisfy the command," we are then to remember that the one who we are following gave everything he had, every drop of blood, every fiber of being, even his very own life, to help us. Remember this. The true heavenly Samaritan has rescued you, his dear friends. He has shown you mercy, though you did not deserve it. And today he says to you, my dear beloved children, go and do likewise. God grant that we do this always as we journey toward the heavenly Jerusalem, never forsaking his love, which was first given to us. God grant it for the sake of Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.